Hell is real. Myself growing up in Western culture, Christian, I used to hear the words of Jesus. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, referring to hellish punishments. I read in my youth a book that it seems that Srila Prabhupada read, or at least he was familiar with its contents. One of the great classics of English literature, John Milton's Paradise Lost. For some years, every day, I used to go past John Milton's house in some village in Buckinghamshire, for all it's worth. Paradise Lost. It's poetic reconstruction or elaboration or imagination or revelation of how Lucifer, the angel, fell from heaven into hell. And as I remember, the descriptions of hell are much more dramatic and compelling than those of heaven. I didn't read, there's another great classic of Western literature, Dante's Inferno, which I didn't read, but one of my friends read the English translation, an English translation of it, and he was telling me about it, and he was much struck by that. And we were supposed to believe in it as a pillar of our Christian faith. But there came a point in my life where I disbelieved. I thought, well, how God? Why would God be so unkind? We hear that God is so kind, but this idea of throwing people into hell with terrible suffering, generally the idea is burning in hell. Some Christian cartoon book was given to me when I was a kid. I visited some Children of God or something like that, some meeting. And when I was leaving, they gave me a little book which showed, little cartoon book, which showed some story, imaginary story of someone who is bad and doesn't believe in God, and he's misled by one of his friends, and then he's going with his friend in the car and they crash the car, and then he finds himself in a dark, gloomy place with smoke, and he sees his friend, and his friend pulls off the mask and you can see a devilish face. I thought that was really stupid. So for some time, even belief in God, I stopped believing in God. I thought, what is this nonsense? Some old guy sitting on a cloud chucking people into hell with no hope of redemption, ever, eternally suffering. That can't be. The universe is not so bad. God is not so bad that he would, if he loves us, why would he put us into such a condition? Belief in hell was a major motivating force of European culture for centuries. People were really afraid of going to, they really believed in it, and they were really afraid of it. They were able to be exploited by the clergy, especially the, well, that's very famous, the to build the superb Vatican City, the Basilica, St. Paul's Cathedral, and to build it, to deck it, to have all those paintings. cost a huge amount of money. The Vatican, one of their main sources of money, was selling indulgences. In other words, if you pay so much, the priesthood, they will forgive you of your sins, and then you don't have to go to hell. And then this way they're able to raise a lot of money. That was one major reason why Martin Luther, who was a Catholic at that time in that part of the world, there was only the Roman Catholic Church. He was a Catholic monk, but he became infuriated with what he saw and what could properly be described as corruption and exploitation within the church. And he was the first, you could say, or let's keep it simple, the first Protestant. He protested against this. He didn't protest against belief in God or existence in hell, but he protested about what he saw as the unchristian state of the church as it was at that time. However, the belief in hell is not only in Christianity. It's there in all the Abrahamic religions. And it's there in Vedic religion also. There's a well-known word. It's well-known up to the present day in all Indian languages, except Urdu, if you want to call that. It's an Indian language. But all the language, it's a Sanskrit word, Naraka. There are other names for hell, but that's the best-known name for hell. And the overlord of hell is Yamaraj. He's not a bad person, but it's his job to punish the sinners. So another name for hell is Yamaloi, the residence of Yama. There are other names also. So this is all described in the Vedic literatures, and although Buddhism rejected some of the core tenets of Vedic understanding, particularly the existence of Atma, but they accepted Vedic cosmology. So we'll find in traditional Buddhism belief in hell, among many other things. There's a major difference, though, in the concept or the understanding of hell in the Dharmic religions, we can say, or those that come out of the Indian culture, Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism, prominently. And of course, what is nowadays called Hinduism, that's the original, although some would contest that. Anyway, there's a major difference in the understanding or concept of hell in the Vedic concept or the Vedic description. Hell is temporary. It's a place of punishment, but after punishment you get another chance because of reincarnation. Whereas in the Christian concept, you go to hell and there's no redemption. You're there forever. And according to the great our great saint of the church and the second of the seminal theologians of the church, Thomas Aquinas, what do you do in heaven? What's the fun up there? Well, a major part of the fun is looking down in hell and taking pleasure in seeing everyone wailing and gnashing their teeth as they're being burned perpetually. I will smite them ad infinitum. A line from a song I learned at school. God says, I will smite them ad infinitum. Whereas in the Vedic understanding, you get a punishment. It's meant for reformation, not for the pious people, so-called pious people. It's not for their enjoyment, watching you suffer. What a mentality. I'll be good, I'll go to heaven, and then I'll enjoy watching people suffer. Phew. Hare Krishna. So it's reformatory. It's like in the modern world, there's a euphemism for everything. Abortion is tissue removal, for instance. So if we go to prisons in America, I don't know about all of them, but I went to at least one I've been to that I remember in Texas, which was called the so-and-so Reform Center or something like that. Can't remember. They don't call it a prison. The idea is it's supposed to be some punishment, and it's, in most cases, it's temporary. There is also life imprisonment for people who are considered their crime is so bad and they're so dangerous and unreformable that they just have to stay in prison for life. But for others, the idea is you get some punishment and then you come out, and then due to that punishment you realize I should be a good boy or a good girl, and then you behave as a good citizen and you don't go back to prison again. So that's the Vedic understanding. Hell is there. There's suffering there, definitely. But it's not eternal. But is it real? That question may arise. Is it true there's such a thing, or is it just something made up to frighten people into being good? Could it really be like that? Well, if at all we accept that there is cosmic order, and actually no one can deny it unless they're insane. They might be intellectually insane, they might make some big philosophical theory, but the whole of science, hard science, is study of order within the universe. So if we accept there's order within the universe, then it should be just as for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. So that principle should be active at the karmic level also. In other words, you can't get away with murder. You might be, or any other crime or sin, the word is sin. You can't get away with it. You might evade the law and commit a murder and never be detected and never be punished for it, but you'll be punished in a future life, because that's the way karma works. We are eternal living beings. We're not the body. We go from body to body to body. If you don't believe it, look it up on the... Look, there are so many YouTube videos which show about reincarnation. It should be an undeniable fact, but people just don't want to accept it. Scientifically, it should be... By people who call themselves scientists, they should at least be open to this understanding. But they don't want to, which suggests they're not very scientific, actually. So, well, still, I find it hard to believe there are such horrible tortures. But one thing we can see, even on this planet, is that people... Not everyone, but many people are in a hellish condition. What is hell after all? It's intense suffering. And we see on this planet intense suffering. And you, dear viewers who are kindly listening to what I have to say here, you may not be in a situation of intense suffering just now. You might be. But definitely right now, all over the world, there are many humans who are suffering intense physical pain. Definitely, 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 there are thousands and thousands of animals who are being systematically tortured. They also feel pain. They're also living beings. They're in a hellish condition inflicted by humans upon them for the sake of making a business of selling, killing, torturing them, killing them, and selling their meat. So there are hellish conditions. It's physical suffering, mental suffering. Someone can be in a very nice climate with plenty of money and friends, and everything seems very nice for them. And then they commit suicide. And you wonder why. Because internally, they may have seemed to be very happy. They might have been smiling and laughing with their friends. But internally, they're tortured. And they commit suicide. Oh, there's intense suffering. People are suffering intensely right now. And less intensely, yeah? I'm sitting here very peacefully, nicely, and have my friends who are kindly looking after me. It's a nice climate, a peaceful place. But by the law of providence, I, at the present time, am suffering from intense back pain. Not right now, but if once I start to move, it'll be there. And who is there in this world who cannot say that there is nothing? They don't have any pain. They don't have any mental anguish. Small, big, everyone is suffering in this world. The illusion is that we can be happy. Let us just minimize the suffering. Then we will be happy. But it's not in our control. Suffering comes to us without our control. So we find that torture, almost certainly someone somewhere is being tortured, somewhere on this planet right now. Either in police custody or whatever. Rape, injury, so many road accidents, work accidents, or injury inflicted by others for whatever reason, out of spite, out of rage, disease can be extremely painful. Cancer, so we're told. I don't know. I haven't experienced it in this life. Severe headache. It's a hellish condition. Whatever you do, if someone has severe headache, you can bring them nice food, offer them, if it's a man who's heterosexual, you can offer them a beautiful woman. There's nothing can make them happy because there's suffering with them, intense suffering. Refugees, how much they suffer. They have to leave their homes due to war or whatever and flee to another land. In most cases, they're not welcome. They have to live in subhuman conditions. Mental disease, depression, schizophrenia, manic depression is a pulsating mess. Loneliness, major problem in the world today, in the society in which we're raised to put ourselves first, and then surprise, surprise, we don't care about others and we end up lonely because no one cares about anyone else unless the others, people are cared about to the extent that one person cares for another to the extent that that other person can give them what they consider to be happiness. So loneliness, major problem. One anecdote from my own life, some years ago, on Oxford Street, one of the most famous roads in the world, Oxford Street in London. We have our Hare Krishna temple there. So one morning, early morning, in the summer, I was going outside to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It was summer, so it was quite light, even it was before 6 o'clock in the morning. And just walking on one side of the road and hearing some cry of anguish, I turn around and see on the other side of the road one of those homeless people who, what shall we say, decorate or litter, depending on, or they're there. Central London and so many cities of Great Britain, one of those homeless people in a sleeping bag and maybe waking up to another day of misery and calling out in anguish. No, not to anyone in particular, and didn't seem there was anything in particular that was bothering him, but just his whole existence. Sleep was a release. Waking up means to what? Policeman's boot. Unwelcome. No one wants you anywhere. No one loves you. No one cares for you. Maybe. And what else? I mean, there are so many hellish conditions that people are going through right now. Alcoholism, drug addiction. What happens in the minds of people who have severe alcoholism and drug addiction? It just becomes hellish. They're suffering mentally so much. So much. What else can go on? Animals. Animals, they suffer. Always in anxiety. The bird is flitting here and there, but in anxiety that a predator may come and get me. The cat may come and get me. The cat's in anxiety. The dog will come and get me. The dog's in anxiety. A bigger dog will come and get me. Or a tiger. Nowadays, previously in this area, in this jungle area, there must have been so many tigers. Nowadays, they've all been killed off. They're always afraid. Sada samadvigna deo sadgrahat. Nate vidu swarthagating hi Vishnam. People don't know their real goal of life is Krishna. Therefore, they suffer, full of anxiety. Sada samadvigna, always full of anxiety, because they've accepted that which is unreal as real. So what is this suffering? It's karmic reactions for sins. We can dress up the word sin. We can euphemize it by saying improper actions. But it's sin, and there's a reaction. People don't believe in it due to atheism, or even if people aren't overtly atheists, there's a philosophical current which is very prominent all over the world. But, well, it's not, what shall we say, it's widespread, ubiquitous, to use a fancy word. But it's not, maybe not seen so much, and that's called relativism. The idea that everything is relative to everything else and there's no absolute reality. So therefore, there's no such thing as good or bad. It's all relative. And we have to try now understand, Oh, the person's a mass murderer. But anyway, he's probably a nice guy, but he had a bad upbringing or something like that. We try to... A relativism and a false sense of trying to ascribe goodness to people who are not good. And then people don't believe in sin. Who uses the word sin nowadays? If you use the word sin, people think you're just some fundamental, fanatical preacher. It's almost like a joke. Hellfire and brimstone. To talk about fundamentalist Christian preachers, and they preach, there's hellfire and brimstone. And people are, don't believe all that. Maybe because the Christian fundamentalist preachers have preached that so much, and there's a reaction against that, and then people don't know what they need to know. They throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. There is sin, there is right, there is wrong, but people don't want to hear it. Maybe one reason is because of a fanatical way of preaching. But the result is people don't believe in sin. They think abortion's okay. Illicit sex is okay. You can fornicate left, right, and center. What the hell does it matter? Meat eating is okay. Killing animals, insects is okay. Killing plants is okay. Everything's okay. What does it matter? Just smile and be nice. But people should know. People should know that there is hellish existence and there is hellish suffering. You might think that the descriptions in scripture, I'm talking about the Vedic scripture here, you might think they're exaggerations, but we shouldn't bank on it. We shouldn't think, oh, that's just something to make people afraid. We should be careful. I'm going to read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavat Purana, Canto 5, Chapter 26, with translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the most prominent exponent of Vedic knowledge in the modern world. This is an 18,000 verse book, so it's not that it's just dwelling on hell. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes so many things, everything in relation to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, but it also describes hellish punishments, and it also describes the easy way to get free from them. But I'm just going to read some of the verses which describe various hells, the punishments meted out there, and what people do to become subject to those punishments, just with the idea of creating some consciousness of this. People should be afraid of doing wrong. Okay, here we go. I'll just be reading for the next few minutes. The destination of a person who slyly cheats another man and enjoys his wife and children is the hell known as Andhatamisra. There his condition is exactly like that of a tree being chopped at its roots. Even before reaching Andhatamisra, the sinful living being is subjected to various extreme miseries. These afflictions are so severe that he loses his intelligence and sight. It is for this reason that learned sages call this hell Andhatamisra. A person who accepts his body as his self works very hard day and night for money to maintain his own body and the bodies of his wife and children. Doesn't sound too bad, but While working to maintain himself and his family, he may commit violence against other living entities. Such a person is forced to give up his body and his family at the time of death. When he suffers the reaction for his envy of other creatures by being thrown into the hell called Rauravā. In this life, an envious person commits violent acts against many living entities. Therefore, after his death, when he is taken to hell by Yamaraja, those living entities who were hurt by him appear as animals called Rurus to inflict very severe pain upon him. Learned scholars call this hell Rauravā. Not generally seen in this world, the Ruru is more envious than a snake. Punishment in the hell called Maha Rauravā is compulsory for a person who maintains his own body by hurting others. In this hell, Ruru animals known as Kravyada torment him and eat his flesh. Watch out, meat eaters. There's more for you to hear. For the maintenance of their bodies and the satisfaction of their tongues, cruel persons cook poor animals and birds alive. Such persons are condemned even by man-eaters. In their next lives, they are carried by the Yamadutas to the hell known as Kumbhi Paka, where they are cooked in burning boiling oil. The killer of a Brahmana is put into the hell known as Kala Sutra, which has a circumference of 80,000 miles and which is made entirely of copper, heated from below by fire and from above by the scorching sun. The copper surface of this planet is extremely hot. Thus, the murderer of a Brahmana suffers from being burned both internally and externally. Internally, he is burning with hunger and thirst, and externally, he is burning from the scorching of the heat of the sun and the fire below beneath the copper surface. Therefore, he sometimes lies down, sometimes sits, sometimes stands up, and sometimes runs here and there. He must suffer in this way for as many thousands of years as there are hairs on the body of an animal. If a person deviates from the path of the Vedas in the absence of an emergency, the servants of Yamaraja put him into the hell called Asipatravana, where they beat him with whips. When he runs hither and thither, fleeing from the extreme pain on all sides, he runs into palm trees with leaves like sharpened swords. Thus injured all over his body and fainting at every step, he cries out, "Oh, what shall I do now? How shall I be saved?" This is how one suffers who deviates from the accepted religious principles. In his next life, a sinful king or governmental representative who punishes an innocent person or who inflicts corporal punishment upon a Brahmana is taken by the Yamadutas to the hell named Sukaramukha, where the most powerful assistants of Yamaraj crush him exactly as one crushes sugarcane to squeeze out the juice. The sinful living entity cries very pitiably and faints, just like an innocent man undergoing punishments. This is the result of punishing a faultless person. By the arrangement of the Supreme Lord, low-grade living beings like bugs and mosquitoes suck the blood of human beings and other animals. Such insignificant creatures are unaware that their bites are painful to the human being. However, first-class human beings, Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, and Vaishyas, are developed in consciousness, and therefore they know how painful it is to be killed. A human being endowed with knowledge certainly commits sin if he kills or torments insignificant creatures who have no discrimination. The Supreme Lord punishes such a man by putting him into the hell known as Andhakupa, where he is attacked by all the birds and beasts, reptiles, mosquitoes, lice, worms, flies, and any other creatures he tormented during his life. They attack him from all sides, robbing him of the pleasure of sleep. Unable to rest, he constantly wanders about in the darkness. Thus, in Andhakupa, his suffering is just like that of a of a creature in the lower species. A person is considered no better than a crow if, after receiving some food, he does not divide it among guests, old men and children, but simply eats it himself, or if he eats it without performing the five kinds of sacrifice. After death, he is put into the most abominable hell known as Krimi Bhojana. In that hell is a lake 100,000 yojanas, 800,000 miles wide, and filled with worms. He becomes a worm in that lake and feeds on the other worms there, who also feed on him, unless he atones for his actions before his death. Such a sinful man remains in the hellish lake of Krimi Bhojana for as many years as there are yojanas in the width of the lake. My dear king, a person who in the absence of an emergency robs a brahmana, or indeed anyone else, of his gems and gold, is put into a hell known as Sandangsha. There his skin is torn and separated by red-hot iron balls and tongs. In this way his entire body is cut to pieces. A man or woman who indulges in sexual intercourse with an unworthy member of the opposite sex is punished after death by the assistance of Yamaraj in the hell known as Tapta Surami. There, such men and women are beaten with whips. The man is forced to embrace a red-hot iron form of a woman, and the woman is forced to embrace a similar form of a man. Such is the punishment for illicit sex. A person who indulges in sex indiscriminately, even with animals, is taken after death to the hell known as Vajrakantaka Shalmali. In this hell there is a silk cotton tree full of thorns as strong as thunderbolts. The agents of Yamaraj hang the sinful man on that tree and pull him down forcibly, so that the thorns very severely tear his body. A person who is born into a responsible family, such as a kshatriya, a member of royalty, or a government servant, but who neglects to execute his prescribed duties according to religious principles, and who thus becomes degraded, falls down at the time of death into the river of hell known as Vaitarani. This river, which is a moat surrounding hell, is full of ferocious aquatic animals. When a sinful man is thrown into the river Vaitarani, the aquatic animals there immediately begin to eat him. But because of his extremely sinful life, he does not leave his body. He constantly remembers his sinful activities and suffers terribly in that river, which is full of stool, urine, pus, blood, hair, nails, bones, marrow, flesh, and fat. The shameless husbands of low-born Shudra women live exactly like animals, and therefore they have no good behavior, cleanliness, or regulated life. After death, such persons are thrown into the hell called Puyoda, where they are put into an ocean filled with pus, stool, urine, mucus, saliva, and similar things. Shudras who could not improve themselves fall into that ocean and are forced to eat these disgusting things. In this life, a man of the higher classes, Brahmana, Kshatriya, and Vaishya, is very fond of taking his pet dogs, mules, or asses into the forest to hunt and kill animals unnecessarily. If in this life he does that, he is placed after death into the hell known as Pranarodha. There the assistants of Yamaraj make him their targets and pierce him with their arrows. Tit for tat. A person who in this life is proud of his eminent position and who heedlessly sacrifices animals simply for material prestige is put into the hell called Vishasana after death. There the assistants of Yamaraj kill him after giving him unlimited pain. If a foolish member of the twice-born classes, Brahmana, Kshatriya, and Vaishya, forces his wife to drink his semen out of a lusty desire to keep her under control, he is put after death into the hell known as Lala Bhaksha. There he is thrown into a flowing river of semen, which he is forced to drink. In this world, some persons are professional plunderers who set fire to others' houses or administer poison to them. Also, members of the royalty or government officials sometimes plunder mercantile men by forcing them to pay income tax and by other methods. After death, such demons are put into the hell known as Saramayadana. On that planet, there are 720 dogs with teeth as strong as thunderbolts. Under the orders of the agents of Yamaraj, these dogs voraciously devour such sinful people. A person who in this life bears false witness or lies while transacting business or giving charity is severely punished after death by the agents of Yamaraja. Such a sinful man is taken to the top of a mountain 800 miles high and thrown headfirst into the hell known as Avichimat. This hell has no shelter and is made of strong stone resembling the waves of water. There is no water there, however, and thus it is called Avichimat, waterless. Although the sinful man is repeatedly thrown from the mountain and his body broken to tiny pieces, he still does not die but continuously suffers chastisement. Any Brahmana or Brahmana's wife who drinks liquor is taken by the agents of Yamaraj to the hell known as Ayapana. This hell also awaits any Kshatriya or Vaishya or person under a vow who in illusion drinks Soma Rasa. In Ayapana, the agents of Yamaraj stand on their chests and pour hot melted iron into their mouths. A low-born and abominable person who in this life becomes falsely pride, thinking, I am great, and who thus fails to show proper respect to one more elevated than he by birth, austerity, education, behavior, caste, or spiritual order, is like a dead man even in this lifetime. And after death, he is thrown headfirst into the hell known as Kshara-kardama. There he must suffer great tribulation at the hands of the agents of Yamaraja. There are men and women in this world who sacrifice human beings to Bhairava or Bhadrakali and then eat their victim's flesh. Those who perform such sacrifices are taken after death to the abode of Yamaraja, where their victims, having taken the form of rakshasas, cut them to pieces with sharpened swords. Just as in this world the man-eaters drank their victims' blood, dancing and singing in jubilation, their victims now enjoy drinking the blood of the sacrifices and celebrating in the same way. In this life, some people give shelter to animals and birds that come to them for protection in the village or forest, and after making them believe that they will be protected, such people pierce them with lances or threads and play with them like toys, giving them great pain. After death, such people are brought by the assistance of Yamaraja to the hell known as Shula Prota, where their bodies are pierced with sharp needle-like lances. They suffer from hunger and thirst, and sharp-beaked birds such as vultures and herons come at them from all sides to tear at their bodies. Tortured and suffering, they can then remember the sinful activities they committed in the past. Those who in this life are like envious serpents, always angry and giving pain to other living entities, fall after death into the hell known as Dandashuka. My dear king, in this hell there are serpents with five or seven hoods. These serpents eat such sinful persons just as snakes eat mice. Those who in this life find other living entities in dark wells, granaries, or mountain caves are put after death into the hell known as Avata Nirodhana. There, they themselves are pushed into dark wells where poisonous fumes and smoke suffocate them and they suffer very severely. A householder who receives guests or visitors with cruel glances as if to burn them to ashes is put into the hell called Paryavartana, where he is gazed at by hard-eyed vultures, herons, crows, and similar birds, which suddenly swoop down and pluck out his eyes with great force. One who in this world or this life is very proud of his wealth always thinks, I am so rich, who can equal me? His vision is twisted, and he is always afraid that someone will take his wealth. Indeed, he even suspects his superiors. His face and heart dry up at the thought of losing his wealth, and therefore he always looks like a wretched fiend. He is not in any way able to obtain actual happiness, and he does not know what it is to be free from anxiety because of the sinful things he does to earn money, augment his wealth, and protect it. He is put into the hell called Suchimukha, where the officials of Yamaraj punish him by stitching thread through his entire body, like weavers manufacturing cloth. My dear King Parikshit, in the province of Yamaraj there are hundreds and thousands of hellish planets. The impious people I have mentioned, and also those I have not mentioned, must all enter these various planets according to the degree of their impiety. Those who are pious, however, enter other planetary systems, namely the planets of the demigods. Nevertheless, both the pious and impious are again brought to earth after the results of their pious or impious acts are exhausted. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And that's the way to be free from hell. Chant Hare Krishna. More later on this topic, Krishna willing, Hare Krishna.